If you're thankful today, put your hands together, say amen. You can be seated today. You can be seated. All right. I didn't really plan on starting like that, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to, so I try to be obedient. But let me kind of get into this entire series by teaching you a life lesson. Here's a life lesson, and it's very important. In any situation, it is important to know who to call. Okay. In any given situation, it is important to know who it is you need to call. For instance, in case of emergency, don't dial 411. 911 in case of an emergency. If you have plumbing issues in your house, I call Chris Fellows. Yeah. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, shoot, I just got Chris a whole bunch of side jobs. Hallelujah. Okay. If I have any kind of electrical issue, I know I can call Reverend Jerry Heron. If I need cash now, I know to call Pastor Roberto Ortega. Okay. It is important to know who to call. My question becomes, who do I call for those less obvious issues? Okay. For instance, like, let's give it to him, Bez. Like when your Facebook gets hacked, who am I supposed to call? How do I fix this? How about this next one? What about when your cat gets stuck in a tree, right? Who do I call? It used to be the fire department, but they don't even care anymore. No, your cat can stay up there. How about this one? Who do I call if the Bears can finally turn this thing around like it did in 1985? Who do I call? Yeah. Woo. How about this one? Who do I call if I happen to see a ghost? Come on, right? Come on. If somebody says, who are you going to call, and you don't respond with Ghostbusters, let's not hang out. This is an election year in America. So Americans are calling for economic reforms. Come on, somebody. I'm paying enough in taxes, and I'm paying enough in inflation. We're calling for some reform. Americans are calling for social reforms. We are calling for reforms to the education and justice systems. And depending on your political preferences, you are calling for the resignation of one or probably two men. It just depends on where your loyalties lie. But Americans are calling for things. And I look at the world around us, and globally, people are calling for peace in war-torn countries like the Ukraine and Sudan. People are, whether you agree with them or not, we got protesters calling for some of them are calling for peace, and many of them are just calling for an end to occupation and what's happening in Gaza. I just want to encourage you to make sure you read this book so you know whose side you're supposed to stay on. And I will say that to any political party. I align with a biblical party, and I do what God says to do. But we're calling for an end to these things in peace. We're calling for safety and assistance in areas all over the world right now that are experiencing earthquakes and flooding and crazy tornadoes. And literally the planet is groaning like the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. And people are calling out for peace and safety. What I'm telling you is all of creation is calling out for a champion. And I need you to know today you are in luck because I found a champion. According to Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now I need somebody to help me right now. Would you turn to your neighbor and like a nosy wife, tell them the title to my sermon. Tell them, who are you calling? Who are you calling? I have no problem telling my kids, who you texting? Who you talking to? What are you looking at? Who? Who are you today? You. Who are you calling on? Because I recognize that none of us are exempt from this question. Who are you calling? None of us are exempt from this idea that trouble will hit us sometimes unexpectedly. And when trouble hits, who are you calling? When you need a real friend because everyone else around you is phony and unreliable, who are you calling? When your soul is heavy with grief or your heart is broken from anguish and pain, who are you calling? When the enemy comes in like a flood, Who are you calling on? I don't know who you call on, but according to Psalms 18:3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Somebody help me with this. So shall I be saved from my enemies. If you're calling on the name of the Lord, put your hands together today. Amen and amen. Yes, Lord. All right, let's go back to 1 Kings 18. So what we see here is a drought has hit the land. God is now speaking to the prophet Elijah, telling him to go and talk to King Ahab. Let him know I'm going to send rain. So let me give you a little bit of background here, just quickly. The spiritual and political climate of Israel at this point in time was chaotic. Okay, the people were corrupt. They're worshiping false idols. They have literally made Baal of all gods, the god of fertility and the god of storms, has left them in a drought for 3 years. And yet they're still worshiping this false god. And to make matters worse, the most evil king in Israel's history, according to 1 Kings 16:33, that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So here we've got King Ahab and his wife, please don't name anybody you love this, Jezebel. Yeah. So Ahab and his wife Jezebel are literally the Bible's most wicked couple ever, and they are the ones that have caused God's people to fall into this false worship of this false god. And can I just tell you here today that Israel then and America now both have a bad history and a bad habit of adoring and honoring people who do not deserve any of it. In fact, can I get a witness today? Christians, we just need to stop idolizing godless entertainers and godless athletes and godless influencers and godless politicians who literally are so perverse and immoral in their lifestyles that they're living completely contradictory to how you have chosen to live your Christian life. Why are you idolizing and adoring and honoring these people? So verse 17 of 1 Kings 18 tells us that Ahab sees Elijah coming. And so he says to Elijah, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? You troublemaker, you. Is that you?" Reverend Jerry, I find this so ironic. How is it that a sinner calls a saint a troublemaker? Come on, somebody. When you finally decide to get 100% sold out to God and serve God, people might not all like you. In fact, they might look at you and call you a troublemaker. Because Jesus said, "I came to ultimately bring division in a home. Because you're going to love me, but your husband ain't. You're going to follow me, but your parents won't. You're going to serve me, but somebody else in your family won't." There will be division within a home. And I just need you to know, if you're going to decide to serve God 100%, you will be viewed as a troublemaker. And people will be like, "Oh, great, here comes that Bible-thumping Jesus, hugging, praising, blazing, holy roller to tell me about Jesus again." And I came to tell you that's a good thing. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Can I get somebody who's been persecuted and mocked and ridiculed because of their faith to get excited, knowing I might be a troublemaker, but I'm a blessed troublemaker? In fact, if you're taking notes, just write it down. I've said this for years. Blessed are the troublemakers. If you read your Bible, you will see that anyone who ever did something tremendous for God was called the troublemaker by their enemy. Yeah. Moses, troublemaker. Yeah. Joshua, troublemaker. Gideon, troublemaker. Samson, lots of trouble and a troublemaker. David, a troublemaker. The Apostle Paul, a troublemaker. And I'm going to watch my mouth very carefully, but especially your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was called a troublemaker. Now, I know what's going to happen. The conservative people are going to be like, "Pastor, but Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers." And I will say, you're exactly right.
And God is calling the peacemakers to also be troublemakers. Be a peacemaker for humanity, but somebody help me be a troublemaker against the enemy. Can I find a handful of people that just want to make trouble for the devil? Somebody wants to make trouble for generational curses. Somebody wants to make trouble for religious spirits. Can I find a handful of people that just want to make trouble against the kingdom of darkness in these last days? How about you and I make it hard for men and women to go to hell? How about you and I make it hard for people to stay sick? How about you and I make trouble for the enemy and make it hard for people to stay bound and oppressed and possessed by Satan? How about you and I make it hard for God's people to stay broke and God's people to stay greedy and God's people to stay selfish and God's people to stay discouraged and God's people to stay bound up? Troublemakers. I'm not talking about not being a peacemaker for humanity. I'm talking about being a troublemaker for your enemy. Because that is what God has called us to be. When Jesus showed up, the Bible tells us he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus was a troublemaker for Satan. So be a peacemaker for me, but help me trouble the enemy. Any troublemakers in the house, and I don't mean from your past, I mean presently. I'm ready to be a troublemaker. Anyway, I sense you. I hear you in this room. I hear you in this room. So my question today is this. The sermon title says, Who are you calling? But I want to flip that for just a moment, and I want to know, who is calling you? Who is calling you in their moment of depression? Who is calling you when their life is shattered? Ooh. Who is calling you when they're oppressed, depressed, possessed? Who is calling you at all hours of the night? Who is reaching out to you because they know in you there's a power and a peace and a hope and a faith and a victory that they don't yet possess, but you've got it. And they know who to call on when they need it. Who is calling you? And if you consider yourself to be a child of God, then you better hear me. Reverend Jerry knows this, what it is to be on call 24/7. As a child of God, we are on call all day and all night long. But what I'm on call to do is make trouble for the kingdom of darkness. Can I just prophesy for 10 seconds? I prophesy over every man and woman either watching or in this house today. When you leave this place, you're going to have the attitude of a troublemaker. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's keep reading. So verse 18 says this. So verse 18 says, Elijah says, I've made no trouble. Here it is. For God's people. I haven't done that. Ahab, you have done that. You and your family are the troublemakers. For you have, here it is, refused to obey the commands of the Lord. And you have worshiped the images of Baal instead. We were praying downtown the other day at City Hall. As we were praying, Pastor Olga began to call out the idols in our city. Those false gods that we have set up. Those things that whether we recognize it or not, we have worshiped. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't honor God with the tithe, you worship money. I will say it and I will stand before God and I'll be held accountable. If you don't honor God with what is his, you worship money. Because Jesus said you can only have one of two masters. You cannot rob from God what is his and then say, God, you are also the Lord of my life. Should I say it again? I'm not trying to run anybody off, but when you shut this portion out, you've already made clear who sits on the throne of your hearts. Honor God with what is God's, just like you have to honor the American government with what belongs to the American government. Give to God the glory due his name and make sure he is first. But this is, money has become pretty much the number one idol to Americans. We have set this thing up as our God. And this is why we don't give. This is why we can have a building fund. And thank God for the 34 unique people that have already contributed. But what about the rest of y'all? Hallelujah. Don't get quiet on me. Amen, Pastor. You might be one of those 34. Amen, that's me. Amen.
And you might not be, but don't let your neighbor know. Come on. Hello.
Because in all of this, this false God that we set up, whether we intentionally do so or not, has now dominated our lives in such a way that we are refusing to obey the commands of the Lord and to worship only him. So what happens here is Elijah says, let me summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel. And here's what else I want you to bring. Bring also those 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summons all the people of Israel and the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, here it is. I love this. How much longer will you waver? How much longer will you vacillate? How much longer will you hobble between two opinions? If the Lord is God, someone say it with me, follow him. Ooh. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Now check out this next part. This next part gets me every time. But the people did not answer him a word. They stayed silent. Wait a second. Clearly you think that Baal's God because you've set up these images and you're worshiping him. And why are you saying nothing? And if Yahweh is God, then speak up, somebody. Say something. But here they are wavering, hobbling between these two opinions. Here's what I want to say to the Church of Jesus Christ. And here's my second point. Satan's success totally depends on the church's indifference. Oh, let me hear from somebody who's seen an indifferent church, a lukewarm church. You don't want to become that, but even here we've sensed that from time to time. Our indifference. And now Satan succeeds because we just sit there indifferent. I want to know, who keeps whispering in your ear? Just stay home today. You've had a long week. If pastor only knew how difficult your week was, and if you only knew how difficult pastor's week was, and yet here I am. Who's the one that is whispering to you, you're just too busy to serve, to be involved? Who's the one always telling you, the only thing the church wants is your... Well, pastor, you just told me to give to God what was God's. Yes, I didn't say I wanted all your money. I just told you to give to God what is God's. That's all I said. Who's that one whispering to you constantly, that pastor is full of it? Yahweh ain't whispering that to you. The Almighty's not speaking that to you. Ooh. I'm getting in all sorts of trouble. What I'm trying to tell you is that our demise will always come after our indifference. And this is why Satan's success rate is so high in America, because we have so many indifferent churches in America. Denominations that were one time in the hundreds of thousands and millions are now dying off to absolutely nothing, because our demise comes after our indifference. What do you think Paul meant when he told Timothy in the last days, 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, what will happen is there will be a whole bunch of people who will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. Literally, there won't even be any power there whatsoever. The indifferent church now becomes a powerless church. So Elijah says to the people in verse 21, he says, it's a question. He says, how long will you waver between? Now, I know 2 weeks ago I preached about in the middle. And that was a good message, in the middle. I'm not talking about being in the middle with God. I'm talking about being in the middle of indecision. I'm talking about being stuck in the middle and you won't pick a side. I'm talking about being stuck in a place called neutral. Should I serve God or should I serve Baal? Should I keep tithing? Or should I keep robbing God? Should I take pastor out to lunch after service? Or should I not? Because I don't think I like this message as much. I need you to hear me in your spirit. This in-between place that Elijah speaks to, he tells them, you're stuck in neutral. And here's my third point today. There is no power in neutral. There is no power in between. When you are just wavering between two decisions, two choices. Can I tell you today that there is no neutral in heaven? The kingdom of heaven is advancing. On the flip side of that, there is no neutral with the kingdom of hell. Hell is still advancing. Let me put it to you like this. Pastor Appreciation Month happens in October. In Pastor Appreciation Month, when you feel led to buy Pastor Beto a 2024 Nissan GTR with 600 horsepower because it matches his eyes. Come on, somebody. Would you decide to buy this for Pastor Roberto Ortega? Pastor Beto, when you get behind the wheel of that car, it will have 600 horsepower at your disposal. But you will go nowhere if you stay stuck in neutral. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the Church of Jesus Christ, not another religious figure, but the living, breathing, one true God, the Son of the Most High. And we have the power of His Spirit within us, but we will go nowhere if we stay stuck in neutral. So in Hebrew, what Elijah's doing here is the word he's using when he says, how long will you waver or will you hobble? What he's doing is he's actually giving us a visual illustration here. I'm going to try to explain this. Come here, Dylan. Come here, Dylan. Ladies and gentlemen, let's go for Dylan Becker. Come here, my guy. What he's asking is what Dylan's about to demonstrate. It's visual in Hebrew. He says, how long will you hop on one leg and then switch over and hop on another? How long are you going to do this for? Where's Michael? Come here, Michael. Come here. Is Michael here? Come here, Michael. Come here. Because how long are you going to keep doing this back and forth? And then a problem comes to push you around. How long are you going to keep hobbling on one leg and then the other? Give it to Michael. Michael becomes a burden in your life. Give it to him, Michael. Jump on his back. Now, how long are you going to carry burdens and keep hobbling back and forth? Now, let me get a little more spiritual for just a moment if I can. Michael, get off his back and be the part of God, because God says, come after me, follow after me, chase after me. How long are you going to hobble and chase after the Most High God? How long are you going to hop on one foot and then another? How long are you going to keep one foot in church and one foot in the world? How long are you going to worship God with songs on Sunday and back talk your brother and sister the next day? How long are we going to vacillate back and forth between this, I praise you, Lord, Sunday morning, and tomorrow morning you lying and cussing at everyone else around you? How long? This is a visual cue for us to see what we are doing when we stay stuck in the valley of indecision. I look foolish as I'm hopping around back and forth, not making a choice. How long will we be the people who are big talking, no walking, non-giving, godless living, doubting, pouting, gossip spouting? And I believe if Elijah were here today, you know what he'd say to you? He'd say, stop your wavering. If Elijah were here, he'd say, pick a lane. If Elijah were here, he would say, follow some God. If he were here, he would say, give something. If he were here, he would repeat the words of Jesus, either love God or love money, but pick one. He would tell you to either serve or leave, but don't sit in idle. And look what happens in verse 22. Look what happens. Because I have good news for those of us who are still stuck in between. For those of us who are at that place where we're not ready to make a choice. I'm so grateful to know that even when you can't make a choice, God will force that choice. Oh, come on, Jonah. Don't think you can disobey God for too long.
Don't think you can hear his command and run in the opposite direction for too long. God will force his way and his will if he has to. And here's the good news for us today. If I'm stuck in between, God is going to make sure that something is going to fall from heaven. And here's what happens in verse 22. Elijah says to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So here's what we're going to do. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets go ahead and choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And then I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Most High God. And here it is. And the God who answers, somebody shouted today, by fire. The God who answers by fire. To my handful of Pentecostals that are still alive, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And all the people finally found a place of decision and they agreed. And here's my last point for today. You need to know that the predominant indicator that the presence of God is with his people is because you will see the presence of fire. That's how I know. When you think of me, you might think, man, that dude is loud and he's crazy and he's passionate. And I will tell you, it's because of the fire of the Holy Ghost. When I tried to be silent, just like Jeremiah, the Bible says his word was like a fire shut up in my bones. I couldn't be silent. The indication that God is present is because there's fire. Just read your Bible. When he shows up to Mount Moses, he first appears in the form of a burning bush. Let me indicate what that means clearly to this generation. Stop burning bushes. God was showing up to let them know, look at this thing, it's not consumed, but here I am, a consuming fire. When he shows up to the children of Israel at the mountain, he's there in fire, and he leads them by day with a cloud and by night with fire. The Bible tells us that at the dedication of Solomon's temple, God sends down supernatural fire from heaven and consumes their sacrifice. The Bible tells us that when three boys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the middle of the fire, the indication that God is with them is he's standing right there in the middle of the fire. John the Baptist comes on the scene and he says in Matthew chapter 3, I have baptized you with water unto repentance, but the one who comes after me, he's greater, he's more powerful than I am. I'm not even worthy to tie up his sandals, but here's what he will do. I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm stirring up the Pentecostals in this room. Acts chapter 2. 2 weeks from today, we will celebrate 120 men and women who were obedient to Jesus' last words. And they waited in this room for 10 days. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came like a mighty rushing wind. And what happened? What appeared on them and sat on them? It was tongues of fire. The predominant indicator that God is present is the presence of fire. So Elijah says, let the God who is truly God, let him answer by fire. I'll speak to this more in a couple weeks. But this idea that our God is a consuming fire comes straight from Scripture. Hebrews 12:28 says we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. And since we have this kingdom,
that is unshakable. Let us be thankful. Just quick show of hands. Anybody thankful? I said, just grateful. Just grateful. Keep those hands raised for just a moment. He says this, and let's please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Sorry about whatever jumped up on the screen. I don't care about that. Make sure you catch the part I was talking about. Our God is a consuming fire. Maybe someone's cell phone got burned up. Hallelujah. I don't know. Our God. That's why I can't find it, because God consumed it with fire from heaven. Our God is a consuming fire. In just a moment, I'm going to open this altar one more time. But before I do, I want you to see what happens. Because the God who is truly God, the God who is truly God, will make his presence known with the presence of fire. Verse 36 is, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning, here it is, I love this, you are turning their hearts back to you again. Whew. Just for a moment, if you just want to see this generation turn its hearts back to God, turn its passion back to God, turn its dedication back to God, anyone in this place just want to see this generation turn back to God. Can we just lift our hands for just a moment? Answer me, Lord. Turn their hearts back to you. Can we just pray that just for 10 more seconds? God, hear me. Get a hold of my children. Get a hold of my spouse. Get a hold of my family. Get a hold of my parents. Get a hold of my neighbors, Lord. Lord, turn their hearts to you. Turn their hearts to you, God. It is not your will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Lord, turn their hearts to you. And here's the Bible says, then the fire, someone say fire, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and burned up the wood and burned up the stones and burned up the soil. And I haven't even talked about this part yet. This will be for 2 weeks. And it also licked up the water in the trench. Ooh, a drought for 3 years. And they drenched this sacrifice in water. And the fire consumed it all. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Yahweh. Here's your Hebrew. He is God. Yahweh. He is God. Just for a moment, can we just lift our hands to the Lord right now? Father, because we need to see the fire fall in this generation. You might not know all of church history, but at different times and different eras, fire would fall from heaven and entire communities would get caught up in revival. Populations of people by the millions would surrender their heart to God. And they would see literal miracles and healings and victories happen because the fire was falling. In the early 1900s, a group of people in California just began to pray and seek the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the house, the Bible tells us that when we pray, when we humble ourselves and pray, the Bible tells us that God is going to hear us from heaven and heal our land. But history tells us that then when these people would get together and pray, that their neighbors would start to call the fire department because because they would see literal fire on the house. Like it was being set ablaze, but it wasn't being consumed. Because this is what God does when he shows up in his power. He shows up in the presence of fire. I'm not saying I need to see a fire over the top of your head. I'm saying I want to see it burning in your heart and in your soul. God, renew us, revive us, rekindle that fire again. If you will stand your feet with me all over this room. Fire from heaven. Consume the sacrifice. Consumed everything that was put on that altar that day. The Bible tells us that in that moment, the people begin to recognize Yahweh, he is God. Now I want to know for this generation, are we still praying that we will see such a move of God in these last days that even the greatest atheist cannot deny Yahweh and his son Yeshua? They alone are the only true God. Jesus, the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit, the three in one. The Trinity is God. The Trinity is God. For those of you who get this in your spirit, I want you to keep praying with me. For those of you who need a little more indication, let me explain something about the fire. The fire from heaven is the solution to your weaknesses. David, turn me up. My voice is gone. The fire from heaven is the solution to your apathy. The fire from heaven is the solution to your indifference. The fire from heaven is the solution to our worldliness and our materialism and our lukewarmness and our carnality. The fire from heaven is the solution. So I want to know, who are you calling? Because in these last days, if you are tired of being lukewarm, then help me call on the fire. In these last days, if you are tired of being carnal, help me call on the fire. If you're tired of being depressed, help me call on the fire. If you're tired of being indifferent and wavering and hobbling, help me call on the fire. If you need some boldness, help me call on the fire. If you need courage, help me call on the fire. If you need another level of faith and another level of passion and another level of power, help me call on the fire. Don't stare at me. Throw your hands up and tell God, we need to see your fire fall on this generation once again. We need to see your power overwhelm this generation once again. For everyone that will, with every hand raised, as I close this service out, Father, we ask now as we lift our hands and lift our voice that you respond from heaven and that you bring fire to this land again. I don't have to convince unbelievers with facts if the fire falls. I'll say it again. I don't have to convince haters and naysayers and agnostics and atheists with facts if the fire just falls. And are there people of faith that just want to see the power of God demonstrated again? The presence of God overwhelm us again. Father, respond from heaven and send fire to our land. Send fire to purify. Send fire to set our hearts ablaze with passion. Send fire to consume the sinful habits, the evil conduct, the bad attitudes, and wrong behavior. Send fire to correct and purify America again. And now I make a call. If I could just find about 100 people that just want this generation to turn your hearts back to God. Come on, I'm just looking for 100 people.
Will you just walk to this altar quickly? Walk to this altar with me. Walk to this altar. Say, Lord, send your fire. Come on. Lord, send your fire. Lord, send your fire. Lord, send your fire. Lord, send your fire. Come on. I know you sense God telling you. Come on. Come on. Lord, send your fire. Send your fire. Send your fire. Send your power. Send your anointing. Send your spirit. Send it down upon us. 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 We say, let your fire fall, let your wind blow, let your glory come down, come down. Let your fire fall, let your wind blow, let your glory come down. Say, let your fire fall, let your wind blow, let your glory come down, come down. Let your fire fall. Let your fire fall, let your wind blow, let it come down, let it come down. Let your fire fall, let your wind blow, let your glory come down. We ask for the fire, Lord. We ask for the purifying, consuming fire of your presence to come down upon us, to heal us, to change us, to transform us, to empower us once again. By your spirit, by your power. Oh, let your fire fall, let your wind blow, let your glory come down. Yes, Lord. Father, we are asking for this generation. This generation. That you would one more time pour out your spirit on all flesh. Let a consuming fire hit this generation again. I don't know about you, but I am not moved or inspired by normal people. I am not inspired to go further in my faith by lukewarm, casual Christians. I am in no way motivated to do more for God when I see apathy and when I see trepidation and intimidation and insecurity and just, can we move on to what's next? But when I see passion, when I see passionate people in love with the Word of God, caught up in prayer, making a decision, as for me and my house, we've made the choice. We're no longer vacillating and hobbling and wavering between two opinions. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you want to be an inspiration in these last days, don't just grab a Bible and come to church. Let your life get filled with the Spirit of God. Let the fire from heaven fall upon your life and be consumed with passion. Hear me, children of God. In these last days, God is going to prove who he is. He's going to show himself to be God and the only true God. And just coming to church and going through the motions will not be enough. We have to recognize today, now more than ever, we need to see the power of God on display. Because if we don't have the power of God, then we're stuck in neutral in this beautiful car that can do so many great things, but we're going nowhere. I'm asking you to let the fire of God hit your life today so that you can move that bad boy into overdrive and let's go and let's see God do what only God can do in these last days. Father, I thank you that you are speaking to our hearts clearly. And for any one of you who lost your passion along the way, I pray the fire of God will rekindle another level of hunger and thirst in your soul again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. but they shall be filled. Father, I thank you that you're also correcting this religious thinking that has seeped into the American church. Ladies and gentlemen, if I could take you right now to churches that are hidden underground in China and watch how they are just worshiping God. If I could take you to these massive conferences in different parts of Africa where by the hundreds of thousands, sometimes millions, they will stand for hours with their hands raised worshiping God. I get it. We're not there, so there's no point of reference. We don't have to be there. We can see God move right here in Aurora, Illinois. What I'm asking you to do is just check your own passion. Because if all we're using God for is to meet my needs, 911 emergency, Lord, then we're not even tapping into the limitless God that Reverend Devin talked about last week. We're not tapping into his limitless power, his limitless joy, his limitless victory, his limitless peace. We're not even touching those things if we're only calling him in case of emergency. What begins to happen here in Aurora, a city of lights, when God's people get so filled with the fire of God that everything around me, not just the altar, Pastor Bethel, but everything around me gets consumed by the fire. If you want to see this generation saved, we don't just need to pray. We need to call down fire from heaven. So help me right now. To the west side, across the river to the east side, we call fire from heaven to come and touch this city again. From its north end to its farthest southern end, we call fire from heaven to touch the churches and the Christians and the pastors and the priests and the Catholics in this community. We pray fire from heaven bring revival to this community where people are getting saved by the thousands. Gangbangers are giving up their violence and their guns and their drugs. People who are caught up doing drugs and alcohol and abusive relationships are surrendering these things and coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're praying for revival to hit our community again. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. If you believe with me that God is turning hearts, God is turning hearts back to him again. Come on and put your hands together. Put a praise on it. Put a passionate praise on it. I said put a passionate, don't golf clap. Put a passionate praise on it today. Put a passionate praise. God is turning the hearts back to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. I told you I'm going to wrap this up. I got to do this. Can we give them verse 30 real quick? Do we have that verse 30? 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Do we have that? No? Okay, I'll read it to you. Elijah said to the people, come here to me. And so what they did is they all came to him. And here's what he did. He repaired the altar of the Lord because it had been torn down. There is something so symbolic and significant about what Elijah does in this moment. He literally rebuilds what the people tore down. The reason I asked you to step out of your seat and come to this altar is because I'm asking you to help me rebuild what religion has tore down. I'm asking you to help me rebuild what becoming casual and normal and lukewarm has tore down. Rebuild those altars again. He took 12 stones, just like Joshua did, one representing each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar, large enough, here it is, to hold about 3 gallons of water. Wait, what? Bro, we're in a drought. It has not rained in 3 years. What are you doing here? Why? Thank you. Why are you dumping all this water on the altar? We need the water. What are you doing? That's our resource. It's limited. It's limited. We're limited. What we have is limited. Why are you wasting our limited resources? Give me the next verse, 34. And then he went 33. He piled the wood on top of the altar, cut the bull into pieces, laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill four large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. Why? It hasn't rained in 3 years, bro. Why are you doing this? And after they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, do it. I told you there's something powerful about that number three. A third time. And they did as he said. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench. Now you know what happens next, because I just read it to you a couple minutes ago. Elijah told the people, it's time for you to invest from your limited resources. It is time for you to bring a sacrifice. And what happens, what we see here, is the real sacrifice is not the bull that they cut up and put on the wood. The real sacrifice is now dumping 12 barrels of water on the altar during a 3-year drought. Wow. Pastor Bethel, what I have learned is that I know how important a thing is to somebody by how much they are willing to invest and sacrifice. I know how much you care about your family by how much you are willing to invest and sacrifice. I know how much you care about your home by how much you're willing to invest and sacrifice. I know how much you care about Starbucks, because of how much you are willing to invest and sometimes sacrifice. Well, we didn't eat this week, but thank God I got my triple grande fabuloso, whatever it's called. I don't even remember how to say all the words. My pinkity drinkity. I know how much you love your church. When it comes time for God to say, invest, even if it's a sacrifice, invest. Because you're just drawing from your limited resource. But I'm about to send down my limitless resources.